Look at that.
Okay, well, I'm going to get going. I know some parents might not quite be back yet, but they can listen to the podcast. God bless them. Today we're going to do the last part of our five-part series looking at, we've called Five a Day, which is about how to have a healthy church, how to grow as a healthy church. And it's basically all about things that we think we need to understand. And this is the fifth one. The first one was on the Father's love, that we need to understand what it means to be loved by Father God. And it's already been talked about this morning. Emma shared a little bit about that. John chapter 1 verse 12 says this: to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I'm going to speak fairly quickly. Sorry, Wendy. The second one, Sam did a superb talk, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever it was, he covered Jesus, which I thought was quite good. To cover Jesus in one talk was superb, and it was brilliant. Get the podcast. And he preached from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And then Adrian looked at the Holy Spirit. If you want any teaching on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, go no further than Adrian's talk on the Holy Spirit. You don't need anything else. Just go for that one. A topic that you could spend years on. And she just blew it away in 35 minutes. So there you go. Just listen to that one. And basically, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're living half a Christian life. Okay. And then Russell last week spoke about the Bible and the importance of dwelling on the Word of God. And he spoke from Psalm 119 of not neglecting reading the Word of God, because they are the very words of God. It's not just a book, but they are actually the words of God, meditating on them, hiding the words in your heart. So today we're going to be looking at the church. And the question that I've got, we're looking at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31, which I'm going to read out in a few moments' time. But if we can have the next slide up. The question is, what is church? What is church? Because you get so many mixed messages about what church actually is. You know, when we say the word church, you can think of so many things. As leaders, we've been thinking about, what is church? What does it mean? Is it Sunday morning? Is it cafe church like we're going to have this afternoon at 4:30 in Costa Coffee? Is it going to be like, is it when we go for a curry at the Shamrock? Is that church? Is church like in Nick's house on Scott Estate? Is that church? Well, my answer is yes. It is church. But what I'm not going to do today is go into a deep theological, biblical understanding of what church is. I just want to see what the perception other people have of church is. And then I've got three things I'm going to address with you. But can we have the next slide up for me, please? Thank you. Don't let your worries kill you. Let the church help. Do you love? These are some notices which apparently are true. I mean, you don't know, do you? But apparently are true, which have gone up. And, you know, sometimes you come to church and people say, oh, don't let your worries kill. But actually, sometimes church can be the source of so many worries, can't it? Can we have the next one up, please? Do you know what hell is? Come hear our preacher. I love that one. It's great, isn't it? So there's some brilliant ones. We've got one or two more. I've just nicked this. Mark Greenwood, who's doing the evangelism training course, he's gone through a few of these, and there's some brilliant ones. The rosebud on the altar this morning is to announce the birth of David Allen Belzer, the sin of Reverend and Mrs. Julius Belzer, which is great. And there's a couple more. Low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. I love that. Superb. I was just preparing my sermon. I thought, I'll forget the sermon. I'm just going to go through all these notices. And I love the next one as well. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. at the First Presbyterian Church. Please. Hang on. Don't make me laugh. I've got to do this for the podcast. Please use large double door at the side entrance. Okay, that's great. Yeah. It is in church notice sheet. The senior choir invites any member of the congregation who enjoys singing to join the choir. That's a fairly common one. I love this one. The sermon this morning, Jesus walks on water. The sermon tonight. I was laughing about that. Anyway. And you know, sometimes the church, we think we're saying something. We think we're portraying something, and actually there's a different message going across, isn't there? All kinds of mixed messages. You know, over the years, I've heard church described by lots of people, a load of hypocrites. You know, I've heard that, and a bunch of Bible bashers. I've been called that. Actually, I've been called most of these. A lot of do-gooders. Yeah, a lot of do-gooders. And a lot of that is, you know, it's true. Sadly, when the church is in the news, so often it's for all the wrong reasons, either to do with division or abuse or conflict. And lots of people who are listening to this will be coming with baggage about church. And we can laugh about some of these things, but sometimes church is not a laughing matter. Sometimes there can be hurt, and there can be pain, and there can be difficulties, and disappointments, and fears. But my Grace, who's 8 years old, loves coming to church. It's great, it's where she gets biscuits. She comes along to church, and people love her. You know, they chat to her. She can dance, she can sing, she can listen to stories. I grew up in a great church. You know, for me, church, my church experience was a little bit like Grace's, really. I had people in that church who loved me, who accepted me, who encouraged me. Most of them were in their 70s. I learned things I couldn't learn anywhere else. The people there were kind, and they embraced me, and they invited me to their homes and gave me tea and cake, and I felt like I belonged. And so here I stand today, with confidence and an understanding of the gospel and a foundation of love and a knowledge of God. And I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the amazing people in that church who told me I belonged. And I know you want this, Ormskirk Christian Fellowship, to be a church, a place, wherever we meet, where people belong, even before they believe. Even before they believe, that they have a sense that they belong in the hope that they would believe. In verse 27, the passage I'm going to read out in a minute, it says, "You are the body of Christ." So we need to reflect him, not add to everybody's worries, but draw them towards Jesus Christ. Church has the potential to be the most dynamic movement on earth. And really, it should be the most dangerous place on earth that there is, with the power to tear down and clear pathways to God, for God to move. Because it's the place of ignition. It's the place where God's presence is. It's the place where God says, now go. And we've had people from our church and people who've come to visit, and they've said to me, or they've said to Dave, or to other people, your church is great. I love your church. I love going there. And that's good, so long as hopefully they also say, wow, I love your God. And your God is good, and your God is great. Because it's not about church, it's about God, isn't it? And about giving glory to him. But I want more. I want to become more of what God wants me to be. And I want us to become more of God, what God wants us to be. And I totally believe in the church. And yet the church has got its faults and its mistakes, and it's from time to time, cocked up big time. But I believe in the church. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. It says this. Here we go. You know it? Oh, slowly. Okay, I'll try. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't know how ears talk. I mean, it must be, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be?
As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Let's just pray. Father God, we lift up before you this talk this morning because this is precious to you. And I don't want to mistreat it. And so, Lord, we just give to you what you consider to be the most precious thing on earth, your bride. We say, Lord, give us a right understanding of your church and our part in it, and what it means. Move us on in a new revelation of you and of your body. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I believe there's three key reasons or callings why the church is so important and why I believe so strongly in the transforming power of the church, and they're found in this passage. And the first one is found in verse 12, and it says this: the body is a unit. We are not meant to be lone Christians doing our separate thing with no relationship to each other. Imagine me coming to church and I decided to leave my ears at home. Or coming to church and I decided I'm going to leave my leg at home. It'd be a great guessing game, wouldn't it? I wonder which part of his body he's going to leave at home this week. Which part of Mike's body is he left at home? Is it his nose? That would be an obvious one, wouldn't it? You'd maybe choose something else. I'm not going to name anything because I'll get myself into trouble. But you don't do that, do you? I'm not going to, because I am one whole. And if for whatever reason something tragic happens and I lose the function of one part of my body, life gets harder. Life gets harder. And so it is with our body. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed this prayer. He said about his disciples that they would be one, that the church would be one. And he says an interesting thing, because he's praying to the Father, and he says, Father, make them one as we are one. And when I saw that, I thought, wow, Jesus wants the church to be united in the same way that he is united to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. That our fellowship is meant to be the same fellowship as the Trinity has. And I kind of thought to myself, how do we get that? How do we get that? Because we're quite different people in this room, aren't we? Remember my friend Richard coming to the men's curry night, and he'd had a good time having a chat. I don't know who he sat with because it was a while ago, but he said the next day, you know, he really enjoys coming to the curry nights because he gets to talk to people he wouldn't normally talk to because they're so different from him, he was saying. And that wasn't a bad thing. He was saying it's a really good thing that you get to meet with people. And sometimes I look at the church and I think, isn't it weird that we spend time together because we're so diverse? We like different music. We're different ages, from different nations. We're male and we're female and we get on. We even like different football teams. You know, if there's a Leeds supporter coming in now, I'd say you belong. We've even had Manchester United fans here. And we're okay with that, Dave, aren't we? We're okay. The reason we can do that is because of one person. And that's Jesus. We are united by Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 to 23 says this. It tells us that Jesus is head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 said it before. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You know, my body has got many parts to it, but they're all called Mike. Okay? I haven't got a different name for every part of my body. That's not like Jeremy and Bobby and Benny and Simon and, I don't know, Dave. It's all Mike. You know, I'm all Mike. And it's exactly the same with Jesus. We are like, as it were, little Christs in the body. And it says this in Acts chapter 11, the church was persecuted. And at that time, they were meeting together in the same place. And they were one together. And then they became persecuted and they were scattered. And it says in Antioch, they were first called Christians, which some people think was probably a term of derision, possibly. But it means little Christs. So although the church was scattered, although the church was meeting in different places, they still bore the name of Jesus Christ because that was their identity. It is Jesus that unites us. It is Jesus that we need to be focused on. We are rooted in knowing Jesus Christ because Colossians 1 verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. And that's why we worship, and that's why we have communion, and that's why we pray, and that's why we get together, because we are under Jesus Christ, the head. And if Jesus is the head, we need to be facing the same direction as the head. Because it's like, it's a bit weird if the head's facing that way. You end up with a disaster about to happen. If the head is facing that way, and you're walking another way. I can't turn my head all the way around, because that would be more effective. We need to go the way the head is facing, which is Jesus. Then we can all go the same way, rowing towards the same shore together. It's amazing how many people can't row. Myself and Adrienne went up for a romantic weekend up to the Lake District, and I think it was Lake Windermere or one of those lakes, Derwentwater. And we were sat on the side watching people paying £20 to get in a rowing boat for a 30-minute row in a rowing boat, 20 minutes of it. They were in the harbour going around in circles. I thought, you want to shout, no, stop it. It's just ridiculous. You know how a boat's pointy at one end and flat at another? How many people trying to row with a flat end going forward? And they thought, oh, it's hard work, this. Unbelievable. We need to be rowing in the same direction, facing the same way. Otherwise, we'll just go around in circles. We need our eyes fixed on Jesus. The first call of any church, and definitely of this church, is to look up, to be closer to God, to call everyone and encourage everyone to get into a living relationship with Jesus. Because when we are, then things really happen. The adventure begins in the place of prayer and worship. We begin to row, to pull in the same direction when our eyes are fixed on him. This coming weekend, we're having a 24-plus prayer weekend. We've got a sign-up list here. Doing it slightly differently this time because we're going to have some worship. I'm sure Adrienne or somebody's going to say something a bit more about it, but it's going to be exciting. And it will be a time when things are going to happen. It's not, oh, I don't know, I might turn up, something might happen. Things are going to happen this coming weekend. And it may be a sacrifice to get there, but it will be worth every effort. And we will face Jesus and row towards the same shore and hear what he wants to say to us. And watch him move as we draw close to him. As we pray for our friends and our family members and cry out for the Holy Spirit to move in our lives and our community. To listen to what he wants us to pray for and draw a circle in the sand. To draw a circle in the sand and not to move from it. To be united under Christ in our prayers. There's a book out that some of the men heard about. James was talking to me about it. At a conference we went to yesterday by Mark Batterson. And it's called The Circle Maker. And it's based on a guy called Honey, something or other, who was in a country where there was no rain. There was drought. And obviously his community was struggling. And he drew a circle in the sand. And he stood inside that circle. And he said, God, I'm not moving outside of the circle until you break in. Until you do something in my community. And it began to rain. cut a long story short, it began to rain. You know, I believe that God wants us to pray for rain. God wants us to begin to draw a circle in the sand and say, look, these are the things that I want you to pray, courageous, audacious, and bold prayers. We're not bossing God around. We're fulfilling the will of God, the desire of God, when we pray like that. And sometimes I think we're so weak. I'm so weak in my prayers. Well, you know, I'll spend 10 minutes and that's it. You know, if I was in the desert place and I drew a circle around myself, I'm not moving until you answer my prayer, God. This is the one that I want to stake my life on. I'd soon fancy a cup of tea. I thought, oh, wish I hadn't said that now. You know, we love our comforts, don't we, in the church? We love our comforts. I think everybody loves their comforts, but draw a circle in the sand. And this coming weekend, we're going to do that. We're going to decide what we're going to pray bold, audacious, and courageous prayers about. Refuse to move until we see the power of God released on earth. Who do you want to see saved this year? What do you want to see happen in your life this year? And how bothered are you about it? Draw a circle around you and say, God, I'm not moving until I see this happening. We need to draw closer to God and get a vision of Jesus and say, Lord, fix our eyes on you. Fix our eyes on you. Second calling. Because I could preach all day about the top one. So we'll do the second one. Let's move on to number two. Second calling of the church is found in verse 22. And Paul uses this word, which is a really powerful word. He says, every person is indispensable. Every person in this room and in this church, in the church of God, is indispensable. Every person. We need each other. We're called to be closer together, closer than any other group of people on earth, to spur one another on to action, because this is not a spectator sport. This is not where you come along and say, oh, the preacher was really good this morning. Oh, the worship was really good this morning. This is where, if the preacher wasn't very good, well, you get up and do it next week, okay? If the worship's no good, well, you start worshiping. If the prayer life isn't very good at the church, you start praying. And I'm in a church here where I say every week almost, I say, I'm so blessed to be part of Ormskirk Fellowship. Because we have so many people who don't sit on their backsides, but actually get involved in whatever way they can. And some people might say, well, I don't do very much. You know, sometimes a smile does it for me. You know, people come in the morning, and sometimes that's what I need. That's ministry from some people. You know, Doreen with her hugs for me, and Cara with her hugs for me, and Irene with the cups of tea, and all the things that people do. You know, it just makes my week better. And I think there's some people who don't realize and won't realize till they get to heaven what an impact you're actually having. When little Lois and Olivia are running around and they've got the waves, waving the flags, and they're waving them, they're dancing, they're jumping up, it does me good. They don't know they're doing me good, but they're doing me good. And there's bigger things, but it's about being together and supporting each other in it. We're going to have a little look at a YouTube clip, which is all about support. So we're going to ask Steve to put it on for us. And if you're listening on the podcast, then we'll put a link on the church website to this YouTube clip, because it's very meaningful. Oh, that's great, isn't it? You know, belonging to a team, supporting each other, having that passion is something that we as a church need to have. We need to recapture that, don't we? You know, because actually, although he's joking around, it's actually true, isn't it, in people's lives. I know Mason, I've seen photos of Mason with the Liverpool kit on already. He can't choose. Mason, it's his dad choosing for him. You know, but there's this desire, this hope that our sons and daughters, they're going to be Liverpool fans like us. But actually, secretly, there's another desire down there. Not only will they be fans, but they're going to play for Liverpool. Now, there's this secret desire that one day your son is going to go out next to Steven Gerrard and you're going to be up there in the box with the manager. That's my son. Or my daughter, you know, you don't know what's going to happen to you in a few years' time. That's my son going out there. Secretly, you want your son not just to be a supporter, but to be a player. And God feels the same about you. God doesn't want you to be just a
supporter. You know, somebody just comes along. But somebody who actually plays. I'm amazed. You know, every week in the Premier League, they have footballers sat on the subs bench. Amazingly skilled footballers that Ipswich Town would give their both arms for off their goalie just to have one of them subs playing for them. And they just sit there doing nothing, really. They get the money in, but they're doing nothing. And I know they would love to play. And for people here in this church, you know, there are times when we sat on the subs bench waiting to be picked, thinking, Lord God, what have you got for me to do in my life? Do you know, the moment you were saved, God picked you. He said, you're on. You are on. There's no such thing as a subs bench in the church. You are on. And if you're not sure what position you're playing in, go and ask Mark. If you want something to do, just go and ask Dave. Ask anybody here. Give me something to do. Give me something to do. I want to get on the pitch. I want to start playing. And yet sometimes we say, I'm not really very important. It says that in verse 15 of the passage we're looking at. I'm not a hand. I don't belong to the body. And God says in the passage, my paraphrase, that's rubbish, he says. You are important. You're crucial. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We've been created to do good work prepared in advance for us to do. And I was thinking over the years of how much I've needed the church and the people who've helped me. And they may have thought they weren't doing much, but they've been used by God to transform my life. And when people aren't here on a Sunday morning, for whatever reason, we really miss those people. And that's not condemning anyone who's missed church. It's a way of saying, we need you. You're valuable. You're indispensable. We all have a part to play. And that part is this. The part is to talk about Jesus, to talk as Jesus, to live our lives with Jesus, to live as Jesus. Ask what you can do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And God is saying to some of us, get off the subs bench. You're on. And not only that, not only are you on, but you could be the game changer. Is that what they're called? The game changer, the one who can reverse the scores. I can remember people in my church I grew up in who would miss out on sermons and sacrifice time so they could teach me when I was younger about Jesus. There's people out there doing it now. People out there doing it now. They'd rather be in here, maybe, watching John Bishop. But they're out there doing that. And I know they have a good time. And I know our kids are great kids. But you know, they sacrifice to do that. People in this church who've encouraged me and supported me through my sin, through my mistakes, through my problems, through my issues, who turn up each week and encourage me. And when I get to heaven, any crowns I have will be shared with them, and we will cast them before the King of Kings and give him the glory. Amen. Third point. The third calling of the church is suggested in what God is describing in verse 18, in verse 28. It says this, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. In the church, God has appointed various ministries. It is the work of God. But my question is, why? What is the point of that? Is it so we have a nice church, a cozy church, a lovely church, a well-managed church, a smooth-running church, a church where people can come to and they think, oh yeah, that's nice. I think that it is more than that. The third crucial call of the church is to mission, to evangelism, to share the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. Yesterday, a few men from Ormskirk Fellowship and Christchurch Orton and a few other churches around the area went over to a conference called Iron Sharpens Iron in Manchester, a men's conference. And the vision of that conference and of the movement is to see 1 million men give their lives to Jesus. 1 million men give their lives to Jesus. And it is attainable. And we can see that happen. 1 million men. But we can't see it happening by just sitting in church and maintaining church. We need to do a bit more. John chapter 17, going back to there again, Jesus says this, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Talking of us. And earlier on he says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Some of us are going to evangelism training on Tuesdays. You can still come along. You might have missed the first one. I had a chat with Mark. He said you can still come along to the second one, third one, fourth one. They all stand alone. Really good. He's quite funny. I like him. And you'll get something inspiring as well from it. The questions that I got from the last session was this: what conversations am I starting? What journeys towards Jesus are we beginning in the people around us? Do our lives cause others to wonder about their lives? We've got cafe church today. It's not too late to invite someone. It's not too late to text somebody. In fact, if you want to do it now while I'm speaking, feel free. It's not too late to say, we've got cafe church this afternoon, 4:30 at Costa Coffee. Do you want a fancy coffee? I'll buy you a coffee. And that's all you need to do. You don't need to tell them about Jesus. You just need to invite them for coffee. It's not difficult, is it? Just invite them for coffee. And if they bring up the subject of Jesus, which often they do, you're going street pastors and you don't go around saying, I just want to tell you about Jesus. People come up to you and say, can you tell me about Jesus? In lots of different ways. It's fantastic. Invite somebody for coffee this afternoon. At a senior leaders meeting this week just gone, Dave Smith asked a question. Dave was reaching out to a group of men and he asked a question which I thought was a really good way of putting it. He said, how do we move from meeting them to reaching them? Because it's dead easy to meet people. You know, I can meet people all the time. I can meet people till the cows come home. But how do you actually reach them for Jesus? And I think that takes a little bit of boldness and a little bit of creativity. As a church, we must, as a church, support and challenge each other in sharing the message of Jesus, because we are the sent ones to our friends, our families, our neighbours. Again, my friend at work, Richard, he was putting some equipment up for another colleague the other day, and I joked with him and saying, your reward will be in heaven. You know, one of those things you just say, your reward will be in heaven. And he laughed and he said, they won't let me in. And we laughed about it. And then afterwards I thought, that's a bit sad actually, isn't it? That's a bit of a tragedy. Because I want him to be let in. I do want him to get to heaven because he knows Jesus. Because the Bible tells me that's the way you get in, through Jesus Christ. On Friday night, I was down praying with the street pastors, and this guy called Alta, never heard that before, a guy called Alta came in to the boiler room from the bucket fine, had a drink in his hand. He came in, he'd made a bet, because somebody said they hand out flip-flops there, and he bet them £20. We didn't. So I had to say, yeah, we do, sorry. And then he began asking about street pastors, and I got to share my testimony with him, which was just really superb. I talked to him about the difference between knowing about Jesus and actually knowing Jesus. And we had this conversation. I was listening to his story, a really interesting guy, a lovely guy. But there came a point when I said, look, you've got to say to yourself, there must be more than this. And he said, oh, that's deep, man, he said. Those were his words. Oh, that's deep, man. I didn't lead him to the Lord, you know. It's just his mates came in and dragged him away and said, we've got to go out. But I want to pray that Alt will come to know Jesus, that there is something there. Not because it's a trophy, not because we're trying to increase numbers, because he lives abroad anyway, but because Jesus loves me and I know he transformed my life and I want that for other people. Yeah? If you were given £1 million and just hid it away and didn't tell anybody about it, I would call that selfish. I would call that greedy. But you know, I've got something better than £1 million. But I'm scared of like telling anybody I've got it. I've got Jesus. I have got Jesus. But not just to myself. I love the statistic that they shared yesterday. We're going to finish in a second. They said at this men's conference, they said 75% of men in the UK are antagonistic and close to hearing the good news of Jesus. 75% of men are antagonistic and closed, shut down to hearing the good news about Jesus. That means 25% are open to the gospel and are not antagonistic. So let's get out there and start sharing the gospel with 25% of the men in this country. I don't know what the statistic is for women, because it was a men's conference. They didn't share that one. But maybe someone could find out. And the fact is that in this room, there are people who are not sure if you've given your lives to the challenge of knowing Jesus as Lord. Some of you do not know if you've done that or not. You're in the stands, you know, you bought the program, and you're there. But you know, when everybody else is cheering, you're thinking, who am I cheering for? I'm not really sure if I mean it when I'm cheering.
right now. I'm not sure, you know, when they come out and you go, Stevie Gerrard! You're not sure, you know, you're half-hearted in it. Because actually, you're not really sure if you're a fan. You're not really sure if this is what you want to commit your life to. Well, you need to be sure. There comes a point where you need to be sure, and why not now? The Bible tells us that all have sinned. Every single, we all have sinned. Me, even Adrienne, even Dave, even Sue, although I find that hard to believe, but even Sue, maybe not Sue, okay. Even Sue, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have got it wrong. All of us have been like sheep. We've been led astray. We've tried to do it out. I hate that song. I did it my way. What a load of rubbish. Nobody does it their way. We're all influenced by somebody or something. In 1 Peter 2, verse 24, it says that Jesus himself bore our sins. Because, you know, the wages of sin, the consequence of sin, it tells us, is death. Just as the consequence of stealing is prison. It would be wrong if somebody beat somebody else up and they just got away with it. Oh, never mind. Doesn't matter. You know, if I was to punch Adrienne in the face and Dave was to say, don't worry, Mike, I'll forgive you. It's not Dave that needs to forgive me. It's my wife that needs to forgive me. We have fallen short of the glory of God. Not the glory of my, I can forgive you as much as I like for your sin, but it's God. It's God that needs to forgive you. And it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And that's a challenge that many of us are not willing to accept. When I was at sixth form, where these guys are, and when I was Ellen and Hannah's age and Alice's age, a guy called Lyndon says, what do you believe about Jesus? And I said, I believe he's my Lord and my Saviour. And he laughed at me, okay? Not with me, at me. He laughed at me. But if I went back again, I'd say the same thing. And it wasn't a brave thing to say. It was just something where I thought to myself, there comes a point where I have to draw a line in the sand, and this is it. Believe in Jesus, and you can know eternal life, and it can begin now. And that doesn't mean everything gets easy. Doesn't mean everything gets easy. In fact, sometimes things get harder. In fact, most times things get harder. But life gets meaningful. Life gets purposeful. There becomes a power in your life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life.